Take your Bibles now, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 2. It's right after Psalm 1, so, and that's somewhere in the Bible, all right? Psalm chapter 2. We began our study with the first chapter, and then we skipped over to chapter 22 last week because of the seasonal emphasis, the messianic psalm that was there, and this one is also a psalm, I think, about the Lord Jesus Christ, though it refers to David, but the far-reaching and deeper emphasis here is the Lord Jesus. So I want you to see Christ in this psalm, and I want you to notice many times throughout the psalm certain references that could only belong to Christ. They couldn't belong to David, although there might be a dual aspect of the chapter. Really, it's talking, I believe, about the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that Jesus is going to establish his kingdom, amen, in spite of all the opposition in the world. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. And we can see in this picture those fighting David, and we can see all of the world more or less fighting the Lord Jesus Christ. That is everybody but the Christians. And we'll look at the raging nations first of all. We're just going to take it in more or less an exegetical form and see what God is saying to us. And I like to do that more so on a Wednesday night. But the raging nations are seen in the first three verses. Now look at verse 1. It's a rhetorical question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And he's going to answer that in a minute. But why do they rage? The word rage there means why are they mad? Why are they snorting? Why are they angry? Why are they fighting so hard? Why are they snorting like spirited horses in warfare? Why do the heathen, that is the unsaved, it's more than I think just the Gentiles here he's talking about, but why do the heathen rage? Why are they so against God? Why are they that way? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. They get together in their mindset and worldview and philosophical point of view. The rulers take counsel together. The atheistic countries and the Muslim countries and the anti-God countries and the leaders of them, they get together against the Lord and against his anointed. They get against the Lord. Why do they imagine a vain thing? Well, it is a vain thing, isn't it? Anytime you're standing against God, you're living a life of vanity. It's empty. It's an air bubble. And so it doesn't matter who they are, kings or paupers, if they take that position against God, it is a vain thing. Why do they imagine such vain things? There have been some great men that have imagined those vain things. Diocletian, who really was trying to help the Roman Empire come back to some power after it had lost a lot of its power, especially the western part of it. Diocletian made a little medal, had the medal made up, and this inscription was on it: the name of Christians being extinguished. In other words, he persecuted the Christians, one of the well-known persecutors of Christianity. He hated them, wanted to destroy them. And so he had that medal made up with that inscription on it, the name of Christians being extinguished. His whole idea was he wanted to wipe off the map of the earth Christianity, very much like the radical Muslims of our day today. Very same type thing, and probably some of the same demons that were in him are in some of the radical leaders of the Muslim faith today. And I know God can save them, but I'm talking about those who are anti-God and they are vociferous about it. They want to see the Jews wiped off the face of the earth. They want to see the Christians destroyed. And that's exactly what Diocletian wanted to have done. In Spain, where he had a little bit of influence for a little while, there were two monuments put up, two great pillars there, in a very conspicuous location to honor Diocletian. And here's what were on those monuments. And having extinguished the name of Christians who brought the Republic to ruin. In other words, that was something that he tried to do, and he got credit for doing it, at least in a localized area. And then he said, for having abolished the superstition of Christ. The superstition of Christ, for having extended the worship of the gods. He got rid of the idea of one God, monotheism, and the superstition of Christ, Christianity, and he expanded it and he widened the tent so that there would be many gods. The whole idea behind Diocletian was he's going to get rid of Christianity. But you know what? Christianity was not buried in Spain. And Diocletian didn't bury it. As hard as he tried, and nobody since him has done it. You know why? Because the Christians have a living Savior, and we don't have a dead tomb, a dead person in a tomb somewhere. We have a living Savior, and thank God he's always going to be alive, and the church is going on and on and on until the Lord takes it out of here. And so the heathen can rage all they want to, and they have a reason for doing that, but God's going to take care of that. We have the same thing today in Russia, atheistic Russia, communist China, North Korea, and many of their cohorts. They're the same way. They hate God. They want to get rid of the idea of God, and God's going to take care of them. One of these days, he's going to wipe Russia off the face of the map when they try to mess around with his chosen people. In God's prophecy, in the end time, it's going to take place. We have secular humanists in our country today. It's sickening to see all of the secular humanists and what they teach and what they promote and what they do on television. I told my wife, and I said, they can't sell a peanut without some sex pot wrapped around the peanut. You know, I mean, it's just, we live in a secular society that is immoral and godless. And anything goes, that's just the idea of our society today. Because we've gotten away from God. For the most part, in the United States, the country that we all love. But one of these days, God's going to show them who's boss. Why do they rage? Why do they think a vain thing? Well, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. They do all of this. It's a determined hatred. It's not accidental. They work at it. They are skillful at it. Look at verse 2. They are deliberate at it. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They work together to try to defeat God and Christianity. Wouldn't it be good if we'd work together to try to defeat them like we ought to? Independent Baptists get so hung up on non-essential things in many cases that we can't even agree enough to try to go out here and reach a lost and dying world sometimes. We need to get over some of that silly stuff and get interested in what really counts with God, and that is reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel. I believe in separation and all of that, but friend, I don't think we ought to be hyper-legalistic people that all we do is ride a hobby horse all the time. We need to care about lost people, and we need to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we were as determined, half as determined to win people and to get the job done as they were and are to defeat us. Well, what's the real problem? Look at verse 3. Here's what this group is saying. They get together and here's their conclusion. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, the real problem, and these are signs of slavery or signs of restraint. The bands that would be wrapped around them, the cords that were wrapped around them, they're saying this: we don't want any restraints. We want to do what we want to do, like that bunch of homosexuals out in California the other day. Did you see that? Where the queers got up, got on a cross, two of them side by side, homosexuals, and reenacted the crucifixion of Christ and made it a lovey-dovey deal. Isn't that putrefying and sickening? That's been on television some in the news. Maybe you saw it. That's the crowd. They don't want any restraints. They want to flaunt their homosexuality. Who cares if God says it's a sin? Who cares if God says it's wrong? Who is God anyway, and who is Jesus anyway? That's just the general attitude of a secular humanistic society. And it's not getting any better. Now, I understand we shouldn't get down and depressed, and we know that everything's being carried out according to God's time schedule and all of that. But I can tell you one thing. Jeremiah wept when Israel was in sin. And I can tell you that there were many of the prophets of God, even though they saw it happening, they were saddened in their hearts and they wanted revival more than anything in the world. And we need to pray to that end. But they didn't want that. They wanted no yokes, no bands, no ropes. Jesus said in the scriptures in the New Testament, "Come, my yoke is easy." Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." Now, what's a yoke? Well, if you've ever seen two oxen that are put together, plowing together, this wooden device that puts them together so they can work and labor together. And we're put together with the Lord Jesus Christ, are we not? When we get saved, we are right beside Him. He's right beside us. We are yoked together. And yet, to some, it seems like the yoke is a burden. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. A yoke, this kind of yoke, a good yoke, a yoke to a Christian, is no more problem than wings would be to a bird if you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, "My yoke..." Compare it with what the devil has for you. Compare it with all that he could have for you. Boy, if you want to be under a yoke of bondage and a yoke of shame and a yoke of heartache and a yoke of disappointment and ultimately the yoke that takes you to hell, then yoke up with the devil. But praise God, we're yoked up with Jesus Christ. We're walking together with Christ and he's pulling most of the load, I promise you that. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you love the yoke of God? Do you love the yoke of God? He says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." The yoke of God is pleasantness. The yoke, being yoked up with God, is joy. Being yoked up with God is rest and peace. That's how I have my rest and my peace. I'm yoked up with Jesus Christ. Amen. They don't want him. No wonder they're so miserable in our society. Well, the Lord derides them. Look at verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." Look up the word "laugh" sometimes. You'll find out God laughs sometimes. In other words, he finds it something that is what we would say in our language humorous. The word's a little different from that. "But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision." That's what's going to happen to them. Yes. They're going to be in derision. "Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath." He's going to speak to them ultimately, sooner or later, in his wrath, and vex them, trouble them in his sore displeasure. Let them rage, but God doesn't like it. Let them rage, but they're going to have to face Almighty God. Let them do all they're going to do. And they can make fun of us and laugh at us today, my friend. But I'm telling you, God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He oversees the whole thing. And our God is going to be the one that's provoked to wrath. And he's going to vex them with sore displeasure. He's not going to put up with it forever. He'll let it go along for a while. You see, God laughs. You know, really, they're dumb, aren't they? They're really dumb. That's what he's saying. They're stupid. Anybody that forgets God and makes fun of God and pokes fun at God and doesn't accept the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they're really gullible idiots. They're dumb. Sort of like some people who have been snipe hunting. How many of you ever went snipe hunting? All right, don't tell anybody. We'll take them sometime, amen? That's how you find out that you're dumb sometimes. You learn. But these folks, honest. And you want them to be saved. You want them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how foolish they are and how dumb they are. Pharaoh, I like God's sense of humor. Pharaoh wanted to kill all the little babies. And God said, well, let's just have a little fun with this one. And there was Moses that was put in the basket, put out in the water. And whose daughter found him by accident? I think God pinched him and he cried just when he was supposed to. Amen. I can't prove that, but I think that's an original, Brother Bill. That's Weaverology. But I tell you one thing, she found him at the right time. I don't think that was an accident. And guess who got to raise him? Who got to rear him? His mama. And guess who paid the bill? Pharaoh. You see, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? If he hadn't, he wouldn't have made you and me, probably. But at any rate, he will have him derision. God will laugh. He's sitting in the heavens. He's up there looking it all over. And he's got a plan. He knows what's going to happen. And God's going to judge them. It's easy for God to do that. You know that? It's not hard for God to judge them. I'm not saying God wants to do that. God wants them to be saved, wants them to repent. But when it comes to it, God has the power and the authority to judge them. And so God will do that. And going back to Pharaoh, you know that as they took off, after all of those plagues and all that they went through, you'd think he would know something about the true and living God and quit rebelling. But instead, they pursued and chased the chosen people of God, and God wiped them out in the Red Sea. And friend, it was deep enough to drown them all. It wasn't a Reed Sea, it was a Red Sea. And the water drowned them, and Pharaoh was drowned with the rest of them. God does that. Someone gave this information. I'll share it with you very quickly. 30 emperors, leaders of governments that were agnostics and persecuted early Christians, the Christians in the early ages. One died deranged and tortured. One was slain by his son. One became blind. One, his eyes bulging outside of his head before he died. One was drowned. One was strangled. One died a captive. One, he was so emaciated it was too bad to tell how he actually died. One, with a loathsome disease. And two, by suicide. One attempted suicide and that didn't work and he got help. Five were assassinated. Five died excruciating deaths. And eight were killed in battle. That's a whole lot of these people, these wise hearts that thought they knew more than God and made the mistake of persecuting the Christians. It's always a mistake. And to oppose the chosen people of God. History says that Julian, the apostate as he was known, raised his dagger to heaven, making fun of Almighty God, and he defied the Galilean, making fun of God. And then he was wounded in battle, and they said he threw up clotted blood. After he was wounded in battle, threw it up in the air and said, cried out, "Thou hast conquered, thou Galilean." And he always conquers. It's a foolish thing to not put God first and to serve God. And then the Son enters the scene. Look at verses 7 through 9. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, the Father has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." A powerful verse that he's talking about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the Psalms, looking into the future, he was establishing for those who would have read and studied it that Jesus was the Son of God. He was deity. Now here's a very good verse. In fact, this is one that Dr. Mike Patterson has claimed for one of his life verses as a missions verse. And that's verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, most accurately, he's talking about Jesus taking over the whole world someday. But there's some things that I think we can see that are very practical to us in this. And that was the custom of great kings during that day. If they were asked and they would fulfill it, they delighted, if they did delight in doing it, it was to their honor to fulfill the custom. Well, you know what Jesus has said to you and to me, many promises like that. He says, you have not because you what? Ask not. And I believe this is a reminder to us of prayer. Now let me ask you, who's praying here? Who is being invited to do that? Ask of me, the Father said, the Lord, ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Well, in the Bible, Jesus already knew, it was an established fact to the Word of God, that he was going to have that inheritance. That was the promise of God. And yet, we find him praying. And I just use that to remind us, we have many promises. And you say, well, I don't have to pray. God's already promised these promises. I don't need to pray. They're going to happen. It's just going to be that way. Friend, you do need to pray. Jesus knew the promises were there, but he still was praying. And that reminds me that I need to pray, and you need to pray. And God's promises always await our prayers. That's the way God works. There are some things too deep and difficult for us to ever understand about the providence of God and the sovereignty of God. But I know this, God has taught me to pray. And God has taught you as a believer to spend time in prayer. John 16:23, verily, that's important. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You know what? We do not pray and trust God and have enough faith many times as we should. We need to pray and trust God. Brother Patterson, I was just with Dr. King in that meeting in Tennessee. And you know his burden, you know his vision. And he wants to get the Word of God around the world to people that need it. And he has a great deal of vision. He's not a young man. But he wants to have a printing press on every continent and is working toward that end and wants to give the Word of God. There are 6,000 different nations or people groups that do not have a Bible. And he has a great burden to take care of that. And I believe he's a great prayer warrior. And a lot of people would say, well, Dr. King, at your age, why in the world would you even take on such a project? Why would you think it could be done? And his answer primarily would be like sort of like this. Because God laid that on my heart, because it's something God has burdened me with. And he's trusted God. And I was there the other day when he was up talking about that, and then they introduced an attorney from Houston. And his wife happens to be an attorney, and they are attorneys on the worldwide scene. They do a lot of attorney business for foreigners in other countries. And one of his interests was in Mongolia, and the Prime Minister of Mongolia happened to be in Houston. God brought all of that together and gave an open door in Mongolia. But here's the exciting thing, and I believe the reason God honored that, and we don't have enough faith sometimes to trust God and believe God and pray and keep on praying. This attorney turned around to Dr. King, Brother Bill, and he said, by the way, we're going to give $500,000 to that project. And he said, before it's over with, we plan to give $1,000,000. Now, all of us would like to do that, and we probably don't make that much money, but we could do something, amen? We could pray and believe and trust God. A lot of Christians worry themselves to an early grave because they don't think God can handle everything that's coming up. And God is able to do that. And he says, believe me, pray in my son's name, and I'll give it to you. Now, we've got to have some things right. You can't pray with sin in your life and expect God to answer your prayers. You got to straighten that out, and there's some other things. But someone said something the other day. I heard a conversation. I've forgotten exactly where it was. And they said, you know, if I just pray about it one time, that's all I need to pray about. I don't need to pray about it anymore. Don't ever need to pray about it. Just say it one time. You know what? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches importunity. Look at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. How many times did he go to the Father? Well, we know he went there at least three times, don't we? That's importunity. And don't quit praying. Keep on trusting God. The word importunity means troubling somebody frequently. You ever had a little child just bug you to death, just keep on asking and asking and asking, and finally you say, all right. That's the way God does sometimes. He's not a weak old grandpa, but he does that. Importunity. And there are many places in the scriptures that teach us that. This is also, I think, as Dr. Mike Patterson uses it, without doing any damage to the context, I think it's a great prayer of missionaries. It's all about prayer and asking, isn't it? And so he is saying, give me the heathen for thine inheritance in the uttermost part of the earth. Ask me and I'll do that, rather. And all around the world. That's what missions is all about. And we need to pray and believe that. Faith without works, by the way, is dead. Amen? And if we really mean that, we need to do something about it. We don't need to just talk about it. We as believers sometimes have what I would call out of balance emotions. Our emotions are not what they ought to be concerning the lost condition of the world. We have a ho-hum attitude about the preaching of the Word of God and about the devastating need around the world of people. We need to feel. We need to hurt. We need to cry. See the response? We need to cry. We need to hurt. We need to feel for the lost in the world. If we say there's 6,000 people groups that don't have the gospel, don't have the Bible in their language, that ought to touch our hearts. You say, that's just a statistic. It shouldn't just be a statistic. It shouldn't just be that. There are 5,000 languages without a verse, not one verse of Scripture. Thank God for people like Kelly Wyler and some others now who are getting involved in the translation ministry, because that's important. Brother Bill Patterson's involved in that. It's important that they have the Bible in their own language. They gave out, I already had one, they thought some didn't, they gave out what they call the most unique Bible printed recently. And they handed it out at that conference, and all it was, when people opened it up, I knew what was coming. It was blank pages. What if you got your Bible in front of them? What if all you had was just blank pages? Just blank pages. How would you like that? How would I like that as a preacher of the gospel? You see, we need people to surrender to do that. We need people to go. We need people to give. We need to be involved in global evangelization. And we need to get involved in it emotionally. Do you remember, I believe her name was Baby Jessica? Wasn't that her name out in West Texas, fell in the well? The whole world. One little girl in a well. And the whole world was sending money, crying, every kind of personnel that could help, fire department and health department people, and everybody in the world was there trying to get baby Jessica out of the well. One little girl who was in a well. And they got her out of the well. You remember that? And people were crying, and people were just all broken up about baby Jessica all over the United States and probably in some foreign countries. That's what I'm talking about, folks. If the whole world can get that upset about one little girl who had fallen in a well, why in God's name can't we get so upset that we care enough about lost people to do everything that we can to bring them to Jesus Christ? We need that. We need emotion. We don't need a ho-hum Christianity. We need an emotional Christianity to get the job done for the glory of God. I've got to hurry. My time's about up. He says to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." That's a piece of pottery. You ever just dropped something and broke it? I know some of your grandchildren have. You say, "Oh, no." But it's just a piece of pottery, maybe. And it cracked and you can't put it back together. Humpty Dumpty or anything else. You can't put it back together. And he says, "I'm going to break them. I'm going to dash them in pieces like a potter's, like a piece of pottery. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." That's how you and I ought to serve the Lord. Amen. We ought to have some reverence to God, and we ought to rejoice, but with trembling. As we rejoice, we should never forget the pit from which we were hewn and raised, miry clay. We should never forget that. And then here's his advice to the whole world. The whole world. Kiss the Son. I looked up that word, kiss, in the Greek, in the Hebrew. You know what it means? Come together. Isn't that what kissing is? Some of you husbands have been so long, you've about forgot, haven't you? Shame on you. It's come together. And that's what he's saying. And it's deeper than that. It's come together because of love and emotion. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Lord Jesus. Come together with him. Lest he be angry. If you don't bow down before him, if you don't love him, if you don't kiss him, if you don't fall in love with him and get him in your heart and get saved, what's going to happen? Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. The only way, the way to heaven. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they, happy, fulfilled, are all they that put their trust in him. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. To the Lamb. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Let's stand and we'll have our prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that the heathen, the unsaved, the reason they blaspheme you and ignore you and deny you is because they want no inhibitions. They don't want anybody to be Lord over their lives. And Heavenly Father, one of the sadder things, I think, is we who are believers, some of it is bad. We don't want you to be the Lord of our life. We don't want you to call all the shots. And we rebel, and we refuse to do what you'd have us to do. God, help us. Help us, O Lord, to kiss the Son, to love him, to serve you with reverence and joyful trembling. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts and we'd have emotion, brokenness. Not just about a little girl in a well, but about the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people in our city, in our country, and around the world that need to hear about Jesus Christ. Help us to get emotional and do something about it, because faith without works is dead. And Lord, give us the people around the world as an inheritance. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and help us. Stir our souls, speak to our hearts, break our hearts, move us, and help us to walk in your will. Thank you, dear God, that redemption saves us from your wrath. Because of your grace and your mercy, we will be with you forever. And help us now to just show you our love as we serve you in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.